Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is simply entitled Concluding 1 John. We turn today to the book of 1 John chapter 5 verses 13 through 21 as we bring our month's long study of 1 John here on Words of Grace to a close. Now before we dig into the word today, I do want to address a couple of things with our listening audience. First of all, I am praying for all of you in the threat of this COVID-19 coronavirus. I'm sure we've all heard that word and spoken that word far more times in the past 4 weeks than we ever would care to, and by this point, we're likely tired of even hearing about it, but it is the nature of the world in which we live today. That is something that's happening, and so it is our life. It is what we're contending with and will be contending with for weeks, maybe months to come. Some of you are dealing with living in isolation and seclusion. Some of you perhaps have had to fight that virus or are afraid that you're getting that virus, and just know that my prayer is for our brothers and sisters in Christ and our nation and the world, that God would intervene, that He would have mercy on us. And I would just invite us all to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. This isn't the time to be obstinate. It's not the time to be stubborn. It's not the time to dabble in conspiracy theories or any other things such as that. This is a time that we humble ourselves and we confess our sins, we call upon His name, we turn from our wicked ways, and we pray. And we also take every sensible measure that we can take to keep our friends and our families safe. And so I'm praying for each and every one of you. The next thing that I want to say is today will be our final broadcast on 99.1 FM in Lexington, Kentucky. We have greatly enjoyed the opportunity to broadcast on that station. We've enjoyed getting to know some people from that area who've corresponded with us, who listen to the radio broadcast. I do hope that you'll keep in touch. You can find information, how to contact us, or subscribe to our podcast, listen to any of our recent radio broadcasts by going to our church website, flintriverpbc.org. Again, that is flintriverpbc.org. And we do want to offer our deepest thanks to Lexington Primitive Baptist Church for sponsoring our broadcast on that station for the last few years. On to the message for today. We come to the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, and we'll read those passages for you. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We see John bringing his thoughts to a close in verse 13 as he begins to summarize some of the main thoughts that he has in his heart as the Holy Spirit inspires him to pen this, his first general epistle. And you can see this in the way that he writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I've written this unto you. I'm drawing my thoughts to a conclusion, and I've written these thoughts unto you. Now, as we have said many times, the three basic themes, the context that flow from page to page, chapter to chapter in the book of 1 John could be summarized or grouped as the following. First of all, Christ is the Son of God, the Word made flesh. Jesus was verily man and verily God, the God-man, completely divine, complete deity. But at the same time, he was a human being with flesh and bone and blood. And he went to the cross of Calvary for us. And we have witnesses that testify of the fact that Jesus is the God-man who went to the cross. And so as he began this epistle, that which was from the beginning, now he concludes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he has written unto us, unto you, unto me, unto his initial audience and to believers ever since, that Christ is the Son of God. Point number two that is so common here, you might summarize as fruits of life versus spiritual death. He speaks about those who are born of God, and he says that everyone in the world that does righteousness does so because they're born of God. Those who believe, believe because they're born of God. Those who confess do so because they are born of God. And those who love, both loving God and loving their fellow man with a true biblical agape love, they do so because they are born of God. And so we have fruits of righteousness all through the book of 1 John. But we also have the flip side of the coin, if you will, spiritual death. And so he spoke of those who were nothing but murderers, people who were just like Cain, who was of that wicked one, people who were of their father, the devil, which is something that John would record for us in the book of John chapter 4 and John chapter 10, as he wrote of those who were not of the Lord's sheep. It's no surprise then that John references this a lot in the book of 1 John. As an extension of fruits of righteousness, John would bring exhortations to our attention, such as the need to love our brothers and sisters and to love them more and to actively abide in Christ. And he would say, by extension of that, that we have great confidence towards God. We have assurance of our salvation. When we love Jesus and we follow him, we experience a peace that passeth all understanding, and our life is far more blessed than it would be if we lived as disobedient children of God, or if we dwelt in animosity or anger against those that are around us, and particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, point number three through the book of 1 John, context or theme number three, is that of sin. We shouldn't do it, but we do. And when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. It isn't all we do if we know Christ, and those who don't know Christ, that is all they do. And so we learn much about sin here in the book of 1 John, even in the passages that we will consider today. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 13, again, "These things have I written unto you," the statement of intent, you might say. "I have written this unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I've written to believers. And by the way, John doesn't write this to unregenerates. The Word of God is written that the man of God would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. John writes this to believers. "I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And this is, again, the doctrine of assurance, and it's been a hobby horse through the book of 1 John. But I want you to know it. I want you to experience the joy of your salvation and thereby have peace with God as you walk in this world full of uncertainty, this world full of sin, this world full of plagues and diseases and death and destruction and natural disasters. I want you to know, believer, that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the Son of God. Now, this is kind of interesting. I've written unto you believers that you would believe. We need continual exhortation to believe. Now, belief is a byproduct of spiritual birth. But how many times in your life have you found yourself like that parent who came to Jesus asking him to heal his child? And when Jesus tells him, all things are possible to him that believeth, the man replies, Lord, I believe. Help thou what? Help thou mine unbelief. We struggle with these two natures. One, the divine nature. One, the nature of Adam. One, epitomized by complete faith. One, epitomized by rebellion and rejection. These two natures battle within us all the time. We have a battle between belief and unbelief. We seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We seek to grow in faith and belief. We believe, Lord, help thou our unbelief. So John writes, and he says, I've written to you believers that you would believe. And so he wants our faith to be strengthened. He wants us ever to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. He wants us to know that we have life, and he wants us to believe. Now, by the way, knowing that you have eternal life, this is why he dwells so heavily on the concept of the fruits of life. If you read the fruits of life here in 1 John, doing righteous works for the right reason, legitimately doing righteous things in chapter 2, believing on Jesus in chapter 5, confessing Christ in chapter 4, loving one another all through the book of 1 John. If you authentically do that, well, you should know that you have eternal life. Know that, child of God. The Word of God does offer you that reassurance. It reassures you that you have eternal life, that eternal life is what God has given you that's enabled every bit of that. The very knowledge of God in the soul of a child of grace. You, my friend, are a born-again person, and that ought to give you comfort and peace. And he and I want you to know that. And that's why he puts so much emphasis on the fruit and the root of that fruit in your life, and also on things such as sin and assurance and everything else that he's written about to us here in 1 John. Now, moving on to verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When we ask according to his will, he is pleased to give us that which we ask for. Our previous exposition here on Words of Grace was through the book of James. What is one of the most famous statements in the book of James in James chapter 4? We have not because we ask not. Or perhaps an even more famous statement from the book of James chapter 5. And you could probably quote this verse and finish it before I do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? It availeth much. Prayer impacts the world. When we ask, and it is in accordance with his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know that if it's his will, if it pleases him, when we ask, he will give us that which we ask for. And so because of this, I pray for the spiritual health of the congregation that I serve. I pray for good services I pray that they would learn the Word of God, that they would be discipled. So many times I begin my week on Mondays asking the Lord that God would bless this congregation here at Flint River to be disciples that week, that they would hear the Word, that they would read the Word, that they would obey the Word, that they would pray, that they would follow Christ that particular week. And I pray this and have prayed it over and over in my ministry here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. I want God's children to be discipled. And I think when we ask that, I know that it's His will. Could you imagine the concept or the idea being propagated that God doesn't want His children to learn of Him? Nothing could be further from the biblical truth of the matter. And so when we ask things that are in accordance with His will, He hears us and He answers us. I pray for church growth. I pray for new converts. I pray that God opens doors for us to minister to people in our community. I pray for children of God that have fallen by the wayside, who have fallen out of active discipleship, that He would restore them again. I pray for God's children. I pray for my children. I pray for my wife. There's so many things that I pray for. I pray for our political leaders. Did you know that it is a biblical command to pray for our political leaders? And if it is God's will, He will give us that which we ask for. Now, that is an encouraging thought to us today in the midst of March 2020, in the middle of a coronavirus outbreak. If it is God's will, when we ask, He will intervene, and things will not be as bad as they could be in the world because children of God beg their Heavenly Father for His help. I'm reminded of Psalm 37 and verse 4, which reads, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, we recently spoke on this either on the radio or in the pulpit at Flint River. It doesn't necessarily make a great difference, but when we seek God and we desire God, God gives us the desires of our heart. Now, you might be thinking, well, then I can just go to church and read my Bible and God will give me more money and God will give me better health. But here's the thing. You see, when you seek after God and you desire Him, suddenly money means way less to you. And popularity or clout or advancement or any other carnal thing seems far less important. And the desires of your heart change. Suddenly you desire things that are spiritual. And as your heart desires begin to change, God is pleased to give you that which you desire. And so if you think, I want to grow spiritually, God will bless you to grow spiritually. If you think, I want opportunities to share the Word of God, God will give you opportunities to share the Word of God. If you ask for peace in a church or a home, God will bless you with greater peace in the church, in the home. There's another detail to that that I want to mention in John's Gospel, and I believe that it also speaks to this point. In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, we have to be very careful with that. If you say, "Lord, I want a brand new 2020 Chevrolet Corvette," and I ask in Jesus' name, do you think God's going to bless you with the brand new 2020 Corvette just because you ask in Jesus' name? No, that's not what this is about. The context, primarily, in John chapter 14 had to do with the gifts of the apostles, that they would be able to heal the sick and raise the dead, that they would be able to cleanse lepers and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. They'd be able to speak with languages that they never learned. They'd be able to, if they were bitten by a snake, be as Paul and shake the snake off into the fire and walk away from that episode without any sort of problem from the venomous snake bite. And the primary application of that passage, John 14, 13 and 14, is apostolic gifts. They had the ability to do things through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus according to the will of the Father, and God blessed them when they asked in Jesus' name. However, we can apply this to what we're reading here in 1 John today. If we ask things according to the will of God and we ask in Jesus' name, God is pleased to give us what it is that we ask for. Our petitions have been heard. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you've ever wondered why we end our prayers with "in Jesus' name" and why we don't simply just say "amen" or "let it be so" or simply "in speaking" and walk away, Well, it's because Jesus tells us that we ask in Jesus' name. And so our prayers are all in Jesus' name and amen. We pray in Jesus' name. And if it is His will, He will answer us according to His will. And as we always say, Thy will be done. Whatever it is that's God's will, that's what's better for us. It's what's better. And that is what we want to submit to and resign ourselves to and take joy in the will of God being accomplished in the world, even if that will is not the same as our own will. In verses 16 through 18, as an extension of us praying, John brings to our attention the concept of praying for a brother or a sister in Christ. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What in the world is this saying? I said last week about some of the language in the middle of 1 John chapter 5 that it's not commonly agreed on as far as the understanding of it among preachers and theologians, and certainly these words here in 1 John 5 are equally disagreed upon by scholars and preachers and theologians throughout church history. What exactly is John saying here? Before we look at what it could be saying, I just want to briefly remind you of promises of God that there's nothing that can separate a child of God from their heavenly Father. In John chapter 10, regarding his sheep, Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice, they know him, they follow him, he gives unto them eternal life, and none shall pluck them out of his hand. No man is able to pluck them out of his Father's hand. And so the sheep of Christ are secure in Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 8, we read more great incredible promises, as it were, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are secure in Christ. And so whatever John means by sin unto death here, he doesn't have reference to someone losing eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. He just said that a couple of verses prior. He would not then turn around and say, well, it is eternal, but then you could lose it because then it wouldn't have been eternal, if you follow my meaning. So what is John saying? Some link this with blasphemy against the Holy Ghost as Jesus taught in his ministry. However, there's no direct tie between this and Jesus' teaching on blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which would have been when someone stood before Jesus and accused him of casting out devils through the power of Beelzebub. So it's very unlikely that that is what, at least specifically, John has reference to here. Others apply this to church discipline. However, it seems to me that when one has come under the discipline of the church, this is done so that they would repent. And so we count him not an enemy, but we rebuke him as a brother. We pray that they would repent of whatever it is that they've done that has caused them to be disciplined by the church, that they would turn from that and be received again as a brother. So it doesn't seem likely that John has in mind church discipline here, though that has been the opinion of some. I'm going to share with you three ideas that seem plausible for the sin unto death. And again, he says, I would have you to pray for brothers who sin a sin that is not unto death, and you'll give him life for the sin that is not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What does he mean here? Well, first of all, one opinion is that John is saying if a person is unregenerate, your prayer cannot affect their unregenerate state. As Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The new birth is literally life from death, and the only power in the world that gives life to a corpse is God. As Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth by the power of God. My prayer cannot bring someone back from the dead, and so likewise my prayer cannot bring someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. That takes a power above me. And so that is one opinion, that he is saying there's no sense in praying for someone who is spiritually dead to come to spiritual life. Opinion number two is, if one outs himself or herself as a Judas Iscariot or a Simon Magus and is therefore revealed to be dead in sin, there is no sense in praying for them because, again, they are dead in sin. And that's a very similar opinion to the first one, but it makes it more an application about someone who would scandalize themselves in such a way as to reveal that they had neither part nor lot in the matter of the gospel. Again, a Judas Iscariot or a Simon Magus. Opinion number three, and this is actually my opinion about this passage at present and has been for some years, if they sin a sin that causes their actual death, how's that for a simple view? If they sin and the sin results in their death, there's no sense in praying for them anymore. They are dead. There's nothing that can be done. They have lost their life through sinful living. There's no sense in praying for them anymore. They are with Christ if they're a child of God. And if they are not a child of God, well, they're now experiencing the just recompense of reward for their actions. They're judged according to their works. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, John has told us over and over in here that we do sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Which I take to mean that there is a difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate in the world, and there's a difference in the way that that wicked one can deal with a regenerate than an unregenerate. The unregenerate are completely led by the prince of the power of the air, and yet we have an unction of the Spirit, the influence of Satan, though he can deceive us into doing many things. And he does each and every day. We began 1 John looking at the fact that we all sin. If any man say he has no sin, he's a liar. He deceives himself. We all sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. The unregenerate do not. They have no advocate. They have no propitiation. And so there is a difference in the regenerate and the unregenerate. Now, bringing our thoughts today and thereby this epistle of 1 John to a close, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 2 points there. We are of God, and we know it. We know it because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. And number two, the whole world lieth in wickedness. This world is a sinful, wicked place. Also, we know that the Son of God is come. Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is one with the Father. And he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, Christ is in us, and this Jesus in whom we are and who is in us, this Christ is the true God, and he is our everlasting eternal life. We have eternal life only through Christ. The very presence of Christ in our heart is eternal life in our heart. The Spirit of his Son has been sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, at the new birth. This Christ is the true God. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and our eternal life. Now let's read verse 21 as we bring our thoughts today to their conclusion. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The last plea of an aged preacher to believers in Christ, saints of God, that many of whom that he might have known, that he loved, that he cared for, is for them to keep themselves from idolatry. The world is full of idols, and our hearts are idol factories. And the last words of John in that epistle to his audience, keep yourselves, child of grace, from idols. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.